Whoops. Left. Thank you very much. Yet, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I bring you warm greetings, our sister chapel in Bristol, from your fellow sister assembly of saints at Westville. It is my custom whenever I am asked to minister as a visiting speaker, to inquire of one of the elders as to the particular needs and concerns of that local church. So several weeks ago, I made a call to Brian Sorrell and listed probably about a dozen potential topics. Interestingly, Brian selected the topic of perseverance. Thank you, Rich. And explaining that Bristol remained a rather small but nevertheless dedicated gathering of saints. So let's see what our Bible has to say about the topic of perseverance, even in the context of a small church setting. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, and beginning in verse 7. This is God's message to the church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the Apostle Paul, well, let's open in a word of prayer first here. Our Father, we are grateful for our many benefits. We are thankful that you have not left us without a roadmap. We thank you that this book, the Holy Bible, is our guide throughout this life and a roadmap to the life beyond. We pray that the words that come out of my lips will be led by your Spirit and will be in harmony with the grace and the truth of your word, that they would be your words and not of any private interpretation. So we just give thanks for the blessing of being in a free country where we can gather without fear of immediate persecution. We would be mindful to pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries where to even to gather, let alone to name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be to invite prison, beatings, torture, even execution. So we lift them up, that you would encourage them with your word as well this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle John is divinely inspired by God to write a message to the church in Philadelphia. And it should be noted that the name Philadelphia means brotherly love. And this should remind us at the beginning, as 1 Corinthians 13, first three verses, rightly point out, that though I might speak with great eloquence, though I might fully use my spiritual gift or gifts, though I might give of my goods sacrificially, if it is not accompanied by loving devotion that leads to giving or charity, it profits me nothing. So let me ask you, and I ask myself, do you or I exhibit that kind of charity? Is either Westville Bible Chapel or Bristol Bible Chapel known for its fervent love for one another? Do we genuinely enjoy spending time with one another? How often do we share meals with one another? Truthfully speaking, I can remember a time when Westville's building would pretty much clear out right after the conclusion of the Sunday morning message. Now, there will be arise times when one needs to leave chapel shortly after chapel service ends, significant family gatherings, for example. And there are times when one would be away from one's local church. For example, Katie and I are planning to be away from Westville to attend her brother and sister-in-law's 50th wedding anniversary in Indiana in late August. But such occasions should be the exception rather than the rule. Verse 7 of Revelation 3 refers to our Lord as He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. Now, what is all this saying? What should this verse mean to us in 21st century America, in this era of smartphones, the proliferation of social media, and the infusion of artificial intelligence? In spite of all those gadgets, our holy and true God is still very much in control. God is the final authority on what doors of opportunity will be open and what doors will be closed. God is sovereign, and He has promised that His purposes will succeed in the end. Now, verse 7 is a wonderful statement to claim. But wouldn't you know it, God would not have me quote this verse to you without testing and shaking me first to see if I was genuinely working to possess the overcoming perseverance myself that I could so glibly quote to you. Now, I'm one of four elders at Westville Bible Chapel, and in fact, one of our elders is currently on a six-month leave of absence, as he and his wife, who just celebrated their fifth anniversary, are now expecting their fourth child any day. In fact, their due date was last Sunday. So I had corresponded with Brian several months ago about securing this particular date to speak here at Bristol. I knew that a second elder would be leaving this weekend for a needed week's vacation with his family. Now, because my thyroid was surgically removed in 1990 because of a precancerous tumor, I am on thyroid medication for the remainder of my earthly life. My primary care physician has determined from blood tests that I am receiving a bit too much of my thyroid medication, so he has required me to take one day off a week. So the thyroid regulates body metabolism, and on the day of my thyroid, quote, holiday, everything slows down for me, physically, mentally, and decision-making. So I chose this past Wednesday so I would have the latter part of the week to complete and refine this message. So Wednesday morning, I receive an email from the second active Westville elder that the third active Westville elder will also be out of Connecticut this weekend because of a recent special travel opportunity. And he said, it's a good thing I would be at Westville on June 23rd as the only elder present. So now what? Suddenly I had been placed in an unwelcome spotlight. Was I supposed to back out of my commitment to speak at Bristol? Confusion and perplexity hit me on my thyroid holiday when I was less physically and mentally prepared to make a good decision. And what would Brian think of me? More importantly, could and would I still trust God in the midst of this potentially perplexing situation? Collecting my thoughts, I sent an email back and reminded the other elders of my previous promise several months ago to speak at Bristol and to see where we go from here. After talking on the phone to the second elder, an agreement was reached that I would in fact fulfill my commitment at Bristol, and that the Westville deacons and the expectant elder on leave of absence would oversee Westville's services today, assuming that the elder and his wife are not on the way to the hospital for her to give birth. We'll wait and see on that one. Expect the unexpected. Never a dull moment when one is an elder. Yes, I survive God's pop quiz, and yes, God is still in control. He determines which doors are open and which doors remain shut. And what is our individual responsibility? Because we do have individual responsibility. When unexpected events like this take place in our lives, Proverbs 24:16 gives the answer. Quote, "For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So when you or I stumble, as each of us will from time to time, we are to get back up and get back into the battle, as Proverbs 24:16 states. Verse 8 of Revelation chapter 3 is very encouraging to me, and it should be encouraging also to a relatively small church fellowship like Bristol. Quote, "I know thy works." That statement works both ways. Usually our reaction to a statement like that, especially from God, is to focus on and to fuss over our weaknesses and frailties. But we must not forget that God knows our stronger points and qualities as well. God has bestowed on each believer at least one enabling spiritual gift to help us to fulfill the purpose for which he has placed us here on this earth. Verse 8 goes on to say that God has set before us an open door. Yes, even here at Bristol, that no human can shut. God commends the local church at Philadelphia for the little strength they have been able to maintain in spite of difficult external circumstances. What has this church at Philadelphia done right? The Bible records that they have kept God's word. In other words, they have lived out both the grace and the truth of the Bible, even in the midst of their own shortcomings. And they have held on to the name of Jesus, proclaiming his substitutionary death on the cross to forgive the sins of the people and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That should be encouraging. And what of verse 9 that speaks of the synagogue of Satan? Who in the world were the people in that synagogue anyway? Apparently, they were people who were trusting in their own ability to keep the laws of Moses and who wound up competing against one another, sort of thinking like this: I can keep the Ten Commandments better than you can. And what does that type of thinking lead to? It leads to pride and arrogance, exalting themselves and comparing themselves among themselves at the expense of others. I am reminded of the prayers of two men in Luke chapter 18. One, a self-righteous Pharisee, a religious ruler, and the other, a tax collector. Let's pick up in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. Quote, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Where is the emphasis? I, five times. Exalting himself and comparing himself to another at the other's expense. Luke 18 records that the Pharisee's prayer was not acceptable to God. So in the end, God promises that he will turn the tables on these legalists and will compel them to agree that the lifestyles and attitudes of these Philadelphia Christians wind up being much closer and more pleasing to God than their self-righteousness. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So exalt Jesus, not yourselves. And what are the rewards for those who maintain a Christ-honoring lifestyle in spite of all the external trials facing them? In the case of the church at Philadelphia, the fact that the saints there had persevered in God's truth and in testifying of the sacrificial love of Jesus, that caused the Lord in return to spare the Philadelphia saints, as stated in verse 10, from, quote, "the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." I believe our Lord is referring here to the Great Tribulation, which is described in painstaking and graphic detail later in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. Now, does that promise apply only to the church at Philadelphia, or is there a similar promise for us as well? The section of Scripture that speaks to believing Christians in general on the topic of escaping the Great Tribulation can be found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. In case you are motivated to research that matter further. But woe to those who do not heed God's clear warning call to trust him and thus avoid God's promised period of trouble and tribulation on earth. Verse 11 begins, "Behold, I come quickly." But viewing things from an earthly perspective, at least to me, it seems like an eternity since Christ ascended back into heaven, as recorded in Acts 1 and verse 9, and the two angels declared in Acts 1:11, quote, "This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." It has been nearly 2,000 years since the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Is that coming quickly? But what about the divine time perspective regarding this significant, at least to us, time gap? 2 Peter 3:8, written by the previously impatient and impulsive disciple Peter, states as follows, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In all these things, in this situation, I just keep going back and reminding myself that our God is trustworthy and that I must keep on trusting God and his promises. No matter how dark and dreary the situation may be around us. Our response, therefore, is to hold fast unto the truth that is ours with patient and steadfast endurance. Verse 12 highlights the value of overcoming obstacles on our pilgrim journey throughout life on this earth. Quote, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of our God." Why is this quality emphasized here in Revelation, when at the same time in Titus chapter 3 the Bible reads, quote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." We must remember in all this that there is a clear distinction and difference between our justification, which is by God's grace alone, apart from works, and our sanctification, which deals with the testing of our deeds on this earth after salvation, and for the purpose of rewards or lack thereof, see 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. Jesus is the only true and lasting foundation. But what sort of life pattern are we building on that foundation? Revelation 3:12 does not spell out specifically what it means to be a pillar in the temple of my God, but we can determine in general that this position will be one of strength, honor, and permanent security, as Bible commentator William MacDonald has so eloquently pointed out. And such an overcomer will have three things written upon him. One, the name of our God. Two, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And three, the new name of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't know. But what a privilege that will be. Finally, in verse 13, God emphasizes he wants us to be good and obedient listeners. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Are we, in fact, listening to him? Or is the Holy Spirit being drowned out by the ongoing influences of smartphones, social media, and artificial intelligence? Now, how do we go about exhibiting consistent and patient endurance in the midst of the rapidly changing culture we see all around us? Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. These verses yield particularly valuable insights as to just how we can be enabled and empowered to persevere in our Christian day-to-day walks. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In this passage, our journey as Christian pilgrims on earth is compared to that of a runner in the midst of a long-distance race. Over the years, and not so much anymore, I have been involved in lengthy athletic contests, both as a coach and as a competitor. And I can tell you from personal experience that a combination of unwavering determination and an ability to pace yourself throughout the contest are absolutely essential for maximizing the chances for eventual success. And please note, pacing yourself properly necessarily involves building into your schedule adequate periods of rest. Jesus himself advised his disciples to do just that. Mark 6, verses 30 and 31. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. It has been wisely said, if you don't come apart and rest for a while, you will simply come apart. This is an area building in times of adequate rest in which I need improvement. Just ask my wife. She reminds me. A second very important area in the matter of persevering successfully is to adopt what I call an optimistic spirit. Admittedly, you and I will be swimming upstream against the prevailing spirit of negativism present in our society. I heard it said on Christian radio a few years ago that if a politician changed his or her message, regardless of whether he or she was liberal or conservative, from what he or she was for to what he or she was against, that his or her approval rating went up by 6.9%. Our country wallows in what we are against, but what are we for? We are, as Christians, need to hold on to the truth of Proverbs 17:22 in the midst of our battles. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now back to verse 1 of Hebrews 12. In preparation for an important road race, one would not want to indulge with lots of ice cream or donuts. We are to lay aside every weight And we should never yield to the temptations of drugs or alcohol before a race, the sin that could so easily beset us, if we desire to finish the race well. And how are we to avoid these dangerous pitfalls? There is an old saying, and it is true both in athletics and in life. If you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. Verse 2 gives us the perfect target, the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus set the example for us by patiently persevering and enduring the unspeakable pain of crucifixion, that he might experience the joy of having us accepted in the beloved and being enabled by his sacrificial grace to enter into heaven. To accomplish this, we must remind ourselves not to take our eyes off Jesus' blessed example. For he is our hope for ultimate success in our battle to maintain perseverance in our Christian walk. Jesus endured successfully in his battle. Now, according to verse 3 of Hebrews 12, there is a real and significant danger that we become weary, faint in our minds, and give up. Sir Winston Churchill, that great bulldog leader of Great Britain in World War II in the Titanic battle against Hitler in Nazi Germany, was once asked for advice as to how to succeed in life's battles. His reply, never, 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 never give up. Our Western world owes a great debt of gratitude to this courageous man for the many freedoms we enjoy in our country today. And verse 4 compares our trials and tribulations to those which Jesus endured for our sakes and reminds us as readers that we have not yet resisted unto blood, whereas Jesus suffered and bled to the point of death in order to fulfill his sacrificial mission of love here on this earth. John 13, verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. But to many professing Christians, the question remains, isn't faith enough? Yes, the Bible clearly states in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, it is equally clear that God has saved us for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 immediately follows. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Romans 14:12 explicitly states the doctrine of personal responsibility. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so it follows that we must persevere in not allowing ourselves to be distracted from the fulfillment of the mission and purpose to which the Lord Jesus has called us. And in our very fast-paced world, there are many, many, many distractions which would entice us. The Apostle Peter wrote his second epistle shortly before he was to be martyred for his faith. He knew his time was short. And in that second epistle, Peter had a good deal to say about what character qualities ought to be added to one's foundational faith to bring about full Christian maturity. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our purpose in life ought to be the assimilating of all these great Christian virtues into our lives, for in doing so, we are conforming ourselves more and more to the image of His Son, as Romans 8:29 urges us. And remember, and I speak to myself here, that every one of us shall give account of himself or herself to God. How well am I and how well are you doing in this regard? As I have stated throughout this message, we all have a choice to make when we are faced with difficulties. We can persevere, or we can allow ourselves to faint and give up. I will let God have the final word on this topic of perseverance. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Quote, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, for without your word and the example of your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be aimless, like a ship without a rudder, tossed about with all the winds of perplexity and confusion that we find in our world today. Help us, Lord, by your grace and by our choice as well, not to be weary in well-doing. Help us instead to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. For this, in this you are glorified, and in this others see the unity of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working in complete harmony. We know, Lord, that as local churches, whether Westville or Bristol or any other local church, that there are weaknesses and frailties. But we are also reminded that you have given each one at least one spiritual gift by which to edify the body of Christ. So help us, strengthen us and comfort us and equip us to edify others in our local church bodies and their picture the cooperative nature and the helpful nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the glory be His and not ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.